You may be seated. We'll read together the Children's Catechism questions 49 and 50, and then read together the appropriate scriptures, Romans 8:33 and Galatians 2:16. I'll ask, and you reply. What did God the Father undertake in the covenant of grace? Justify and sanctify those for whom Christ should die. What is justification? It is God's forgiving sinners and treating them as if they had never sinned. And then together, who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Nevertheless, knowing that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, who eternally has loved us before we knew you or loved you in return, help us to see the love you have for us in Jesus humbling himself to become man and being born in a manger, in the garden of his agony, in the cross of his sufferings, in his coming from the tomb and his resurrection, in the heaven of his intercession. Help your love to make us bold so we can defy our adversary and tread down his temptations, resisting the devil's schemes, renouncing the world, and finding value always in your truth. Deepen in us a sense of our holy relationship to you as our bridegroom, as the Father's fellow citizen, as the sinner's friend. Lord Jesus, we think of your glory and our vileness, your majesty and our meanness, your beauty and you, in you and our deformity, your purity and our filth, your righteousness and our iniquity. And what have you seen in us, O Lord Jesus, that you would love us as everlastingly and unchangeably as you do? O Lord, help us to love you as we are loved by you, for you've given yourself for us. And we are then able to live for you in every moment of our time, and may we do that. May we, with every thought of our minds and with every pulse of our hearts, live for you and glorify you in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. May we never play games with the world and its allurements, but walk by your side, listen to your voice, and be clothed with your graces and adorned with your righteousness. Lord, in sovereign mercy, please grant your salvation to President Biden, Vice President Harris, and Governor Newsom. Give wisdom to our Congress and the Senate and to the Supreme Court in Washington. And Lord, may it come about that there'll be a decision made to support life and abortion in the Supreme Court soon. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom for our legislature and our courts in Sacramento and in our city of Hanford. We ask your blessing and help for Mayor Draxler and the City Council. And Lord, please reopen our state for full-time business and be merciful to our businesses and your churches. Be gracious to our missionaries overseas and keep them safe, keep the McCabe safe, in particular as they're in Taiwan now and serving there as missionaries. And in this country, help our home missionaries and pastors to build up your church and plant new congregations. Protect us, O Lord, from those who might want to harm us because of our faith, and release and relieve those who are suffering for their faith at home and abroad. And please deliver Leah out of the hands of Boko Haram and her husband. Save her as he holds her captive. We ask you now to heal Andy's leg as it's keeping him home today. We ask for a relief for Bob as he reacts to the second shot of vaccine, that you continue to be merciful to Lupi and help the doctors solve her problem. Be merciful to Joanna, continue to help her at work and help her with the increased pain. Be with Ronnie. We thank you that he's able to come here to worship with us this morning, but continue to heal him. And grant Rachel and Dominic and Emil and Maria, Mariette and Peter, your grace. And give grace to others who are struggling with health and life in this closed-down world in general. Please grant all of us grace to be comforted and even healed by your holy and great power. Comfort the Streit family as they've lost their son and brother. And please be with Cy Jr. and help the doctors to resolve his loss of weight and grant improved health to him. And as we come to your word this morning, may we hear your voice, the voice of our Savior, and be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as our Savior has taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And beloved, let me encourage you with the promise of God in Ezekiel 36:25-28. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. May God be praised. As we turn to our scripture for this morning, 1 Peter 1, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21. This is the word of God. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God. You may be seated. God, grant us help to understand your word this morning. Help me to expound it properly to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've read the passage in its context, but it really, we're going to cover this morning, verses 17 through 21. And this is a big passage. This is a very big passage in its concepts and the portrait it gives us of how to live for Christ. It's also quite deep, quite high, and just a bit above our ability to fully grasp with both hands. Peter is taking us to the Mount Everest, if you will, of biblical religion here. His original readers were in painful exile, and surely they were grieving their losses. There may have been people who died among them, but they've lost home, family, property by being sent to everywhere they were, as it says in verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And they weren't the only ones suffering, but these were the ones that Peter was writing to. And when we're hurting, it's so easy to focus on our pain that we forget we serve God by our faith and trusting in his plan for us. Now, you don't have to be in exile to appreciate that. When life is hard, when life gets difficult, when you're in physical pain and no one's hurting you but your own body, when you're facing doubts about the future, doubts about the past, regrets, you're concerned about maybe your business, it could be anything. It's hard to focus, especially when we know we ought to be focusing on God. But that's why Peter writes these words. Here, Peter takes us to our foundation in the gospel, and that is the foundation of our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tells us to fix our eyes not on our pain, not on our discomfort, not on the things we're worried about, and not just on Jesus either, but on God the Father as well as Jesus his Son. This passage will and should stretch you mentally and spiritually. Let it do that. And by the way, you cannot grasp this passage if you're not already a Christian. What Peter does here is focus on two things that only a Christian can, by God's grace, understand. If you are a Christian, then your eyes and your minds should be focused on the content of your faith and the foundation of your faith. Those are the two things that Peter brings before us, the content and foundation of our faith. And the content of your faith is this: God the Father is your impartial judge who means to save you, and God the Son is your Redeemer. This is basic stuff. God the Father is your impartial judge, and God the Son is your Redeemer. First, God the Father is your judge who judges you according to your works. 17a. If you address God as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. The standard that God the Father used to judge, of course, is his holy law, summarized in the Ten Commandments and in the details of Exodus and Deuteronomy in terms of how to work out your faith. And he is an impartial judge. He judges each man, woman, and child by the same standard for every human being. He doesn't judge a man and a woman differently, doesn't judge older folks differently than younger folks. He doesn't judge Americans different than he judges people, say, in China or Russia or Europe. He is impartial, the same standard. But he judges us by his law, which we imperfectly keep. And that means we have, like Adam, a big problem. We are all by nature captive to our sinful desires and not perfect in obedience. We still wrestle with our flesh. We wrestle with sinful habits. We wrestle with people who provoke us. We wrestle with our jobs. We wrestle to have hope in the midst of difficult circumstances. And we're not perfect in our obedience. And that's why Peter says that you should fear God in his wrath, 17b. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And you understand the word fear has really two basic meanings when we speak of the fear of God. One, we should be afraid of offending him. We should be afraid of doing what he doesn't want us to do. We should be afraid to indulge our sinful habits, things we've learned perhaps since childhood that we do in response to life. But the word fear in the Bible contains the element of respect and honor. Think of someone that you've really, really admired over the years and you finally meet them. You're in awe. I can't believe I'm seeing and meeting this person. And this person is greeting me like an old friend. What do I mean by fear? That's what you fear offending him, and you should because he's holy. But he loves you, and you are in awe of him, and you love him in return. That's what Peter means when he says that you should conduct your life, yourselves, in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The combination of respect and love for God and a fear of offending him. Those are the guardrails, if you will, in the highway of the life we live in or travel on. He is an impartial judge. But there is a hope that Peter wants you to focus on, and here's what it is. It's that God the Son is your Redeemer. God the Son is your Redeemer. Your life by itself, without the Redeemer, is as futile as Adam's life after he fell. Without Christ, you're saturated with guilt, liable to death and eternal condemnation in hell. Look at verse 18. Knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. We're still dogged by Adam's footsteps. We're still tripping over his feet. He led the way in rebellion, and we still trip over him. We still trip over the way that he taught us by his example. His pattern is still ingrained in what remains of our flesh that God hasn't yet put to death. That's what makes life so tough for a Christian. It isn't necessarily that you're stupid. You probably aren't. But you're still sinful. You're still very sinful. And that's the thing that really gets to you at times. That's the thing that gets you down, doesn't it? You know you should be different, but you're not. But God the Father, God the Judge, the one who judges whether you're guilty or not, here's the good thing. He sent his Son to redeem you from your sin. Not by silver and gold. Not on the basis of the life you either live for or are living now or the life you've inherited from Adam. But he has redeemed you. Verse 19. With the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. You have been washed permanently clean in God's sight. You are not guilty before God of your sin. So why do I have to confess it every day? Because the flesh is strong. You know, the old Star Wars saying, this force is strong in this one. Well, your flesh is strong in all of us. The flesh is still strong in all of us. We still struggle with old habits. I've got habits, my wife will tell you, I still have habits that I had when we first met. Drives her crazy at times. That's part of the fun. But what is not fun is that we still have habits that we know offend God, and we still haven't given them up, have we? But that's where the blood of the precious Lamb of God comes into play. It's not by silver or gold that you're redeemed, but instead by the shedding of Christ's blood as the unblemished, not sinful Son of God who became Christ, the Lamb slain to atone for your sin. Verse 19, the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. You will always have that going for you as a Christian. That is the lens, if you will, through which God the Father looks at you. The devil stands there like he did with Job and says, you see that guy, see that girl, they can't be trusted. And the Father answers, I see nothing but my Son's blood and his character and his righteousness. Must drive the devil nuts. But we need to realize how God loves us and wants to encourage us. And his plan, if you read the larger picture of the Bible, is to, on the day you see Jesus, transform you into a perfect image of him. He's working on it now. The good things you see in fellow believers that you admire or love are the beginnings of the contours of Christ's character, his obedience and his love for the Father and his love for you. The good things you see in each other as fellow Christians, that's the work of the Holy Spirit's sanctification. It's progressively taking over what you were. By God's grace, you're no longer what you were. By God's grace, you're being transformed into Christ's image. And by God's grace, already there are similarities between you and Jesus that you can't see usually, but others can. And that's the encouraging part. And this is how to be redeemed from your guilt and liability to eternal death and punishment in hell. Believe that Christ shed his blood for your sin. Now, if you're a Christian, how are you to respond to this amazing gift of God, of giving his son to take his wrath upon himself in your place? A tremendous story all by itself, a tremendous fact. He took it upon himself. Well, since God has made you righteous in God's sight, and you know what you're still capable of, conduct yourself in fear so long as you live on earth. 17b, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Remember what you're still capable of. And look to God and tell him, Father, I'm still afraid of what I'm capable of doing. But then look at him and say, but I fear you, I love you, I honor you, I know what you can do for me. So be with me today. Be with me as I go to work and I have to face pressures at work I never dreamed I'd have to face. Be with me, the mother would say, as I have to raise these two or three sinners in my house, and I'm a sinner myself, God help them. You understand you're nothing in and of yourself, so you have that fear and trembling, you might blow it. But at the same time, you love God and you honor him and know he won't fail you. That's the way to live, as Peter's telling us today. Commit to being faithful and holy in all you do by God's grace and power. And secondly, live not as a permanent citizen of this world, but as a sojourner, a pilgrim headed to glory in heaven with Christ forever. I almost envy the women who are going to the Bible study. You're studying Pilgrim's Progress and the teachings it has. It teaches you to say no to your sin. It teaches you to throw away the things that you would normally do. It teaches you you're at war with the devil, but you've got the armor of God. You are a pilgrim or a sojourner. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Don't be conformed to the world. And don't let the world, even if you're politically conservative, don't let the conservative movement be what influences you most. Influenced by the knowledge of who you are, a precious, beloved child of God who is innocent in his sight of any wrong because of the blood of Jesus. Live as pilgrims for whom Christ shed his blood as God's Lamb to atone for your sins so you could be forgiven. And always, always be grateful when you do your praying daily. Never end without saying thank God for the blessings he's given you. Each day give thanks to God for Christ's salvation and for his free love, which he will never take from you. You are no longer to live like Americans. You are no longer to live like people who belong to this world. You are no longer to live like everyone else in this world, but instead you are to live like God's children. And remember what Ephesians teaches us. You are seated in heavenly places right next to Jesus. That's your starting point when you get up in the morning. You're getting up next to Jesus. Walk like it. Walk like Jesus, man or woman. And know that he walks with you in the Spirit and dwells you, and the Father beholds you with nothing but love and pity and mercy. That should change the way you face even the world in a lockdown pandemic. Should change the way I approach life. And if you're married or have parents, ask them to keep you mindful of those things. That's a tool in a marriage that's really helpful. If it can be done without railing at the person, remind them, you know, you're having a tough day, honey, but do you remember God's your Father? that Jesus is your Savior, your intercessor? Do you remember you have the Holy Spirit? If you remember those things, life won't be so bad at work today. Life won't be so bad at home with the kids today. Try and take that perspective. It's something I have to work hard at. And now that I've said it, I got to work even harder at it, because God will say, what did you tell them yesterday? So your faith is in God as your impartial judge who means to save you, and in your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the foundation of your faith, secondly, is this: God's plan from eternity. That is, what he always planned to do before he created the world and man. Verses 20 and 21. From eternity past, this was God the Father's plan for his Son. This is what he sovereignly decreed. This is the plan he laid out from eternity. Verse 20. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake. For your sake. It was God's plan that he would create Adam and permit Adam to fall into sin. Did you realize that? He planned for it. He decreed it without being guilty, by the way, that Adam would become a sinner and corrupt all of his children, the whole human race. That was his plan. I can't explain it. Ask him when you get there. But his plan was that then that his son would become man, Jesus Christ, obey his law perfectly, and take on himself the guilt of his people's sin, and then die for those sins. And the son carried out God the Father's plan. He gave perfect obedience to God's law. His whole first 30 years, never sinned once. But then, as though he had sinned, he bore the guilt of his chosen people for breaking that law. You ever been punished for doing something you didn't do? How many times did the word unfair come out of your mouth? But Jesus came into the world deliberately to be punished for sins he never committed, for your sin. For my sin. He came specifically for that purpose. From the moment he was born to the day he went to the cross, he lived perfectly. And his greatest temptation at that point was to say, I didn't do it, I don't deserve this. And that's why he had to struggle in the garden and pray, not my will, but your will be done. That's why he sweat blood. He knew what was coming, but he endured it. And the most horrible words on the cross were when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, the Son of God did not know the blessed and heavenly presence of his Son, of his Father in heaven. Because God the Father, being of pure eyes and to look on sin, turned his face away from his Son. And he became the loneliest man in the universe, the loneliest man in history. Side benefit here. If you ever feel it. The Son carried out the plan. And Peter tells his readers again in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are exiles, he tells his readers, God the Father and God the Son did that for them. And beloved, if you believe in Jesus, he did that for you. As though you were the only person in the universe he was concerned with. He did that for you. He did it for all of his people. And this was God's, the Father's, plan for his people. He designed his plan. Look what it says in verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He did it. He designed his plan to hinge on his elect people believing in Jesus as their Savior and surrendering to him as their Lord in order to be saved. And so that plan of necessity included his giving that faith to his people so that they would be united to his Son and be who is obedient in his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And this is where what Jesus did comes together with you and blends into one. Every jot, every God's law was kept by Christ, and you united to him have kept it too. You get the credit. You get the credit. When I was Hebrew in seminary, there was, I forget the name of it, a beautiful Korean lady. She, the Hebrew professor, Al Groves, he said, tell you what, if you agree to this, I'm going to give the job to anyone you choose. She'll take the quiz for you today. Whatever grade she gets, you get. She got an A on it. She is a perfect student. And we all got an A to our record because she passed the test on a far higher level. Jesus got an A for obedience to his Father to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and thus was righteous to death. And you and I get the credit for that. It's imputed to us. We're treated like those who died for our own sins. We're treated like those who obeyed his law perfectly. We get the credit for that, and God never takes that back. He never takes that back. This was God the Father's plan for his people. And it hinged on his elect people believing in Jesus as their Savior and surrendering to him as their Lord in order to be saved. And that plan included God giving his faith to his people and thus uniting them to his Son in obedient life, death, and resurrection from the dead. Can you believe it? You're not responsible to build up the faith. It's a gift from God. And this culminated in his Son being glorified with his Father in his work of saving his people by his life, death, and resurrection. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he was seated on a throne in glory and made the king of the world. There's another hint for you. Why is life going the way it is politically right now? Because our wise king said, this is the way it's got to be done. If we complain about the way things are going politically, be careful, because Jesus is monitoring the whole situation. His hand is on it. He's moving it the way it seems best in his divine perfect wisdom. That's a tough one, because you ask anybody, Pakistan, Ethiopia, Eritrea, in other lands, ask Leah Hopp. It's painful. Why, Lord? And the answer is because Jesus knows this is the wise way to proceed. Why do I have to be sick? Why do I have to go through all of this? Why the pain? Why the financial agony? Because Jesus said this is the way it should be. This is the wisest course. The path always leads through Jesus. And therefore, you're to look to Jesus for help in coping what seems so wrong to you. So the Son then finished the plan off by dying to save his people and rising again after living a perfect life. So Peter tells you now, put your faith in God for salvation. Put your faith in Christ. Your hope of salvation and perfection in the end. It doesn't lie in you. Your life doesn't depend on you getting it right. Your life depends not on your work, but in God's and Christ's work. It depends on God keeping his promise to his son that if he obeyed and sacrificed himself for your sins, he would exalt him in glory for all eternity. And if you, dear friends and Christians, believe his promise, trust in his plan and in his son, you are saved and forgiven and always will be for all eternity. At the end of the day, dear Christian, do not live in fear, but live in the hope of salvation, not based on what you do, but on what God has done in Christ. Don't put your hope in living a pain and suffering, but in the promise of eternal glory with God the Father and God the Son through faith in Jesus alone. Now here's how this should impact the way you live right now and for the rest of your life. First, consider God the Father. He is your judge. He's always watching your life. He sees and he knows what is in your heart and what you do. So focus on continual repentance from sin by faith in Christ. That's what the fear of God looks like in practical terms. If you address verse 17 as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That's what it looks like to walk with Christ. No, you will not be perfect now. Sorry about that. You will not be perfect now, but God knows how to work it all out. Do you remember Romans 8, 28 and 29? By the time I'm done serving as pastor here, I hope you will find you can't get this out of your head, because this is such a comfort. Romans 8, 28 and 29. This needs to be your go-to passage. Whenever things look wrong, then remember these words. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, and that's you, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what's always working in the background. That's the pattern. That's the plan. So, consider God the Father. And fear God, not punishment for remaining sin that Jesus died for. Fear God, not the punishment, because Jesus was always punished, already punished for you. Secondly, consider not only the Father, but consider God the Son. He is the unblemished Lamb of God who willingly took your sin and guilt and shed his blood for it, every single bit of it. Nothing left uncovered. How precious is his blood? Look at verses 18 and 19. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. By Christ's blood, he atoned for the guilt of the deepest dye and shame on your behalf and paid for every last bit of it. He died to take away the guilt of your past. It doesn't exist to God's mind anymore. He died to take away the guilt of your present. It's going away once you've confessed it. And he died to take away the guilt of your future life. And he came to do it for your sake personally, each one. For all of his people, verse 20. He has appeared in these last times for your sake. For your sake. And then finally, not only consider God the Father, consider the Son, God the Son, but consider the greatness of your salvation that Jesus won for you by his life and his death. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. Through him, by his grace, you did not believe on Jesus on your own. By his grace, he gave you faith by the work of Christ. You didn't build up faith in yourself. You didn't pick it up off the floor and put it on or put it in your heart. He gave you that faith. That's his gift. And God doesn't take back his gifts. He took you when you were a filthy, corrupt sinner who hated God and united his divine nature with your fallen nature and purified you by his obedience. And as you ask how you are to live now, verse 21b, put all of your faith and hope in God and none in yourself or in any man, woman, or child. Beloved, for all we know, we may end up as those dear suffering saints in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia did, suffering horribly for Jesus' sake because they trusted in him and not the pagan gods of Rome. Or we may find ourselves living in tranquility in our own land, free to choose the life we wish because God in his providence has made us Americans. That's also a possibility. Forget trying to predict what's coming next year. You can't predict tomorrow. We cannot tell what God will do. Now, I personally believe we will face persecution of some kind, but we may not. I hope I'm wrong. But be it in suffering or tranquility, in poverty, in poor health, or in prosperity and good health. Do not focus on that. Do not focus on this world or what it offers. You have the wealth of heaven in Christ, and you're headed for glory in heaven with him. Therefore, focus on the faith of Jesus and ask for grace to repent constantly of your sin and trust constantly in God, the Father, your judge, and the Son he sent, and in his eternal plan to bring you to heaven to be with him forever. Let that be your focus. Believe in the Lord Jesus at all times and put all your hope in him. And that, beloved, is the way to be a Christian. The only way to be a Christian indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for the content of that plan, that your Son Jesus would come to earth, become like one of us in all ways except for sin, and obey in our place and then take our punishment in our place, and then be raised and glorified to your right hand where he ever lives to pray for us. We thank you that you welcome us as beloved sons and daughters, and that your covenant extends to our little children. Father, help us to grow and be faithful and take our eyes off of ourselves and our miserable lives here and place them firmly upon Christ and his life that he ever lives for us in heaven and makes intercession for us. Oh, transform us from those who complain to those who are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive God's benediction, his blessing. The Lord cause you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen.